Bibles this morning, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 8. Often guilty, I suppose, of avoiding the book of Revelation, and not everything in it is complex and contentious and hard to grasp. Some things are things that it would do us well to just fix our eyes on at times, and I'll try to do my best. I feel often like I'm golfing with my grandfather. He was a really good golfer, and he scared me to death to golf with, and always afraid that I'm going to slice one off into the weeds. And so that's the way I often feel, and especially on the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." We're going to back up and read some of the things leading up to this and read some of the things after this. But I was struck there by the silence for a half an hour. In this place of heaven, where we read in previous books and various other visions of heaven, that the angels around about the throne never cease night and day to say, "Holy, holy, holy." We read in Matthew 18 and verse 10 that there are certain angels which are always before the face of the Father, concerning the children that are on this earth. There's much activity constantly going on in heaven, much work, much things being done. And here in this passage in Revelation 8, we read that there was silence for a half an hour. What is about to happen is extremely important. And for that reason, I believe, because of the seriousness and the sacredness of what is about to occur, there's silence in heaven. As interesting as I think about this idea that there was silence in heaven, that there is never a moment of folly in heaven. There was no ridiculousness or chaos to be hushed at that time. Everything had always been serious business. We know that there can be no folly in God and Christ here who is opening the seals. There can be no folly at all. And so the idea that we have gone from such activity to a moment of silence should be especially terrifying to think about. There are times that I can remember my dad maybe coming to me, setting me down in my bedroom and sit across from me in silence for a few moments. I knew that that what was about to occur would be not good. And we've encountered some of those times. I've had times like that with Brother Titus where he sat me down in his office in silence. Oh no, what did I do? What a serious, serious moment here. The event that we have read has just happened upon the opening of the seventh seal. And so we need to back up and understand these seals, and you'll be getting the poor man's commentary on these things this morning, but there are some basic things that I believe that we can grasp. So let us back up to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Revelation, it is the vision of Jesus Christ that's been given to John, and he has seen these things take place in heaven and on earth in a vision that God has given him. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, John speaking, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was even worthy to look at this book, much less open up the seals of this book. John said, "And I wept much," verse 4, "because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This book contains the finishing of all of the works of God on this earth. And perhaps there's much more represented that I'm not able to draw out or know or understand, but we see the effect that it had on John, that no man was able to open or even read this book, the finishing of the works of God. And for that reason, we're unworthy this morning to try to expound on these matters, but we'll read the account of the things that are here. Verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, what a tragedy. He wept much. What a tragedy would it be that if we were to know what we know and yet there'd be no finishing of the works of God? That would be a horrible tragedy. We would be more miserable than any other people. But yet, we see here that one of the elders said, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Jesus Christ, had prevailed to take that book." Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." And we go and we will see these first six seals of this book opened. And the things that take place here, I'm sure there's much and great symbolism to all of these things, but what I see basically happening is the taking back of the earth. We read here, in verse number 2, "And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer." What I see as these next six seals are open, I see that there's some kind of a preparatory work for this seventh seal. I see that it is God completely changing the system that we have lived under for thousands of years. A system in which sin rules, in which sinful men rise to power and rule the earth. This is coming to an end. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we'll read a couple of passages in Ephesians, verses that we should know. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus about how we were when the Lord saved us, with the condition we were in. And in, notice verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, There is a course that this world has, and that course is going to come to an end. And that's what we're reading in the book of Revelation, as these seals are open. Notice, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a power that is allowed to be at work in this world, and that system is going to be changed. Status quo is going to be completely gone, and that's basically what I get out of reading these first six seals. We saw that a white horse went forth with the power and the authority to conquer. God has been pretty hands-off as far as visibly working in this world and allowing men to see His power and overruling the things that happen. He has worked much of His providence behind the scenes in a way that we are able to ignore it. We're able to put it out of our minds, but not in this day. It's going to change. All of that is going to change. The first one is giving the first seal. He went forth with the power to conquer. And then we'll read on, turning back to Revelation 6. We'll just look at the rest of these seals here. Verse 4 of Revelation 6. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Authority was given to these messengers of God to do things that have not been done before. Status quo is changing. There was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I don't comprehend all of that, but it seems to deal with economics. And the world seems to take a course that it's in. But there's coming a time that God is going to overrule all of that. The powers and the forces of this world. Notice we see, reading on the next seal in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power, again, this power was given to this messenger, unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Power to kill, power to take life. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? How long, Lord, before you really set it straight? The anticipation is building in the saints of God. Lord, we want to see you set things straight, especially these here that are martyred. How long, Lord? These that died, they seemingly died in vain. The Lord had not rescued them. And they said here, how long? We know that you're just and holy. How long? That ought to be the question. We ought to be just as confident as these martyrs that there's no question that the Lord is holy and just, but how long? How long before you do this, Lord? Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And there's a lot of other things in all of these that we neither have time nor have I the mental capacity to bring all of them out. But verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of the wind. I've heard some commentators say that this doesn't literally happen. It could not happen. And I fear to tread in those places. I certainly would never tread in the place that to say that it could not happen. That's a scary place to walk. Because everything that I've seen so far of this book of Revelation is that it is undoing everything that we know to be normal. Everything that we know to be continuing on as status quo is going to be shaken and changed and turned upside down. We see this ripping apart of the heavens here. Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in rocks of mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." I don't know if when the heaven was ripped open, if they could literally see into glory. I don't have the ability to bring all of these things out, but they got the point. They knew that he was on the throne. They understood that these things were all coming to an end, and they longed to be covered again. They longed to be hid from those things again. We like to hide from the reality of the Lamb that's on the throne. And in that day, all of their covering and all of their hiding will be taken away, and God will not hide his work in the background. It will be to the forefront. And if we are to interpret the book of Revelation, I think we need to keep that in mind, that God is bringing his work to the forefront. And not just spiritualize everything that's in this book. Some things certainly are, but cast them aside. But it's going to be a very real thing. And men will not be able to hide from the Lamb that sits on the throne any longer. We sang that song, "And I shall see him face to face." I hope that'll be a good thing for you. Because it's going to be terrifying for so many people to see the Lamb on the throne. What a sobering moment! No longer will we be able to hide and push those thoughts to the back of our brain and call things coincidence and call things luck and call things all kinds of things other than the providence and the working of God. No longer will men be able to hide. And this is what I see. This is these first six seals preparing us for what we see, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come." The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. In several different passages, in Zephaniah it's called the day of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2 it's called the day of Christ. In this passage it's called the day of wrath. It's the day of the Lamb's wrath. And this is what has brought us to this seventh seal, when there is silence. That was all scary enough, but really the outpouring of the wrath of God has not occurred. It's just the way has been prepared. And all of the covering and all of the lies and all of that has been taken away. And all of the systems of the world and everything that man could hide behind. And God is beginning to work in a way that man has not seen. Status quo has been eliminated, and here we have the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8 being opened. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. What is about to happen is extremely serious. You know, Brother Terry was talking in his devotion about exaggeration and how we fall to that. We're trained that way, to tell stories with exaggeration. There's no exaggeration in this book. We are so saturated in our culture with lies and exaggeration. I mean, we're completely, thoroughly saturated with it in such a way that we can't even really actually see properly. We can't really actually converse properly, and we just live in a world like that. We always wonder where the catch is, that we live that way. People come into my office, and we have a package promo that we run that is really cheap, and people come in, and they go, "Okay, where's the catch?" I go, "Oh, there's no catch." "No, okay." You know, whatever. And some of them, they'll just leave. They won't even try and see. We assume there's a catch. We assume that this is exaggerated in some way. But it's not. This is very serious. A very serious moment here taking place in heaven. Let's read on in chapter 8, verse number 2. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Upon the opening of this seventh seal, seven angels are given seven trumpets, and these seven trumpets will place upon the earth seven different judgments of the wrath of God, followed then by seven vile judgments where the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And it is nothing, the things that we've read so far are nothing in comparison to what's about to take place on the earth. They were given these seven trumpets. And while that is happening in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We see much in this of the things that take place in the temple worship in the Old Testament. I believe those things are an allusion to this rather than these things being an allusion to that. We see this offering of incense which took place in the temple being done here and is being offered with the prayers of all the saints. We'd already read that the 24 elders had incense that they offered, which was the prayers of the saints back in Revelation 5 and verse 8. Intermingled with what is about to happen are the prayers of God's people. We had seen back in chapter number 6 and verse 10, we saw the martyrs which were under the throne there, which were under the altar, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" God is preparing to judge the earth. And intermingled with that is the prayers of the saints. All that they'd been wronged, all that they'd been suffered, is intermingled with this moment. We see verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." This all being intermingled with the pleas and the cries and the prayers of the saints. This moment is God's righteous judgment upon the earth. It is also the answer of the prayers of the saints. As we've strived on this earth, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul spoke much to the Thessalonians about things pertaining to the last days. We read that they were a people that were very much waiting for the coming of Christ, and for that reason, I think they had a better grasp and were able to swallow more concerning that. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll begin in verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and the tribulations that ye endure." He was thankful for their faithfulness through the tribulations that they had endured as a church. Verse 5, "which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Back at verse 6, he said, seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. This is a time in which God recompenses the entire earth. The prayers of God's people are not forgotten. The prayers of the martyred saints there that are under the altar are not forgotten. Psalm 58. How many prayers have you prayed and cried, felt as though they were completely forgotten? Psalms 56. In verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He said there in verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book? They're not in vain. Prayers that you've prayed are not in vain. They're not forgotten. I liken the story of Hannah. She was barren and she had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. And the Bible says, and the Lord remembered her. Here in this day we see these prayers intermingled with the wrath of God and this fiery censer thrust to the earth before these judgments are poured out. Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, back in Deuteronomy 32 and several other places, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is a moment of great justice, but it's also a great moment of mercy upon God's people at this time. Lastly, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Considering all of these things that we see taking place in the last days, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The status quo. The status quo will always be. You know, in fact, it's so ingrained in us that the commentators can't even bring themselves to believe that some of these things are actually going to happen. As they comment on these things, it's amazing to me how we can't escape this thought process. Just as I was riding to church this morning, it came on the radio. A guy was announcing a song, and he said, well, 2 Peter chapter 3 doesn't really mean that there'll actually be fire. Huh. And they have to try to dismiss it away and put it out of their mind. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. Willingly ignorant of, first of all, how we got to be where we are today. That God just plain spoke it to be. And whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. God has changed the status quo before. It's happened before, and the evidence is everywhere. Scientists try to ignore it and try to say, you know, they have all kinds of reasons why you can find seashells on the top of every mountain, but none of them are really that convincing. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word that created it, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not slack. He doesn't exaggerate. He's patient. But his long-suffering to usward, that not willing that any should perish, any of his people, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Commentator says that's just all figurative. It won't really happen. I believe the whole point of it is it is all going to change. Everything that you have known to be normal in that day, the wrath of God will be openly evident. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, I was thinking about, again, Brother Terry's devotion this morning, and we have to tell our big stories, you know, and this is deer season, and we have to tell our big deer season stories and football season, and we get to exaggerating, like he said. You know, we ought to have some better stories to tell, that we don't have to exaggerate. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It'll drive a lot of folly out of our days to consider these things, to just try to keep them in the forefront of our mind. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Longing for that day, desiring the day. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of these things, if kept to the forefront of our mind, will work a lot of changes in us. Those that are maybe a little too careless and a little too reckless and filled with a little too much folly will be toned down. Those that are too melancholy will be brought up. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account, don't get frustrated, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Be thankful to some degree that he hasn't come yet. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And they are. These things are difficult. Things of last days. which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Those that are unlearned and unstable spiritually twist these things, twist them to destroy you. And for that reason, we get afraid to read them, we get afraid to deal with them, and we miss the point of them. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Those that are unlearned and unstable will have difficulty with these things. They'll twist them around, and there'll be conversations even probably today concerning the things that are in the book of Revelation. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And I'll just leave you with Peter's conclusion, because it's probably better than what I could say. But just take these things, let them be at the forefront of your mind, and they will tone us down at times, they will bring us up at times. They'll work in us the mindset that we need to have.